We thank you for the day that you have given unto us. And Lord, we just lift up those in our body that we have been praying for, Lord, for healing, especially the Lord for Kathleen and Barbara and Anna, and Lord, for just a successful journey home for Steve and Carol and the rest of the team there. Wherever they stop, Lord, for gas or food, let it just be a perfect journey. And this morning, Lord, the liberty that can only come from the Spirit of God, I pray that it's so evident in our midst and in our hearts and in this place. Anything that would disrupt the Word of God or even try to prevent it from going forth, by the mighty name of Jesus, we displace it now. Let it be removed and let the supernatural peace of Christ rule and reign in our hearts and in this place. And Lord, we ask you to bless your Word that you've exalted above your very name. Help me to teach it faithfully and accurately. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study. And, you know, the book of Acts is more than just the history of the early church. God wants us to take the Word, the things that we're learning, the knowledge here, and make it an application for our own lives. And you know, the men and women there in the book of Acts, think about it for a moment. They literally turned, in 35 years, they turned their world completely upside down. And Christianity spread, went everywhere, from there, from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. And it did so because they, like we should be doing, were totally dependent and relied upon the Holy Spirit of God. And as I have often said here in the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the church, in our lives, man, listen, supernatural things happen. We move in Christ's likeness, but the body of Christ becomes like Jesus on a planet that is lonely and doomed. Amen? And that is what's needed. So this morning, as we look at the scripture there, we're going to really focus on verse 20, but we're not there yet. I want to talk to you this morning about the words of this life. Remember when we left off last Sunday, the great story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know what happened to them. We don't need to go into that. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? I'm under the lights, and when I'm under the lights, all I see is the light. Hallelujah. So I can't see you. No. And it was a sad account. And you know, God judged them. And then remember what happened. A great fear came upon the church. And let's begin now in verse 12. And then after that event, through the hands of all the apostles, in other words, the 12, look what happened. Many signs, wonders were done among the people. They were all in one accord, one heart, one soul, one mind. They were together in unity, one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest, watch this now, yet none of the rest dared join them. In other words, after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, all those who were pretending to be Christians or pretending to love God, guess what? They said, you know what? I'm staying as far away from this bunch as I can get. And then the rest of them, the people who love the Lord, well, they esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, so many, many people being saved. And so that they, meaning all these new believers, look what they did. They brought the sick out into the streets. They laid them on beds and couches. Why did they do that? Because they were so on fire for God. They believed with all of their heart and knew with all of their hearts that nothing was too difficult for God. Amen? And boy, look at this. They brought, can you imagine the multitudes bringing all these sick people, beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, you know, listen, Peter's shadow, it wasn't magic. Amen? No. And what was it? Well, you know what? It was a point of contact for their faith. And in other words, it helped them. It was a link between what could be seen and what was unseen, the Lord. Now listen, you remember in Mark's gospel, I think it's chapter 5, remember the woman with the issue of blood? She said, if I can only touch the hem, a little tassel of his garment, I'll be made whole. So all that was a contact of faith saying, you know, and so forth. And, you know, God can use a shadow to heal. He can use the word to heal. He can use a touch to heal. It doesn't matter. Amen. But God wants us to be well. He wants to bless us. And then it says also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. And look what they did, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by pastors and, who were tormented by unclean spirits, those vile. Anytime you find an unclean spirit, you know what they do. Their mission is to inflict pain and torment. Like the little boy, remember the spirit would seize him and throw him into the water or throw him into the fire. Can you imagine there in Matthew 17, I believe that is how, think about how that dad felt. I mean, think about that. I mean, he'd have to rush to get his little one out for, and maybe he was drowning and he'd have to resuscitate him, or he would run and just jump into the fire and the dad would have to pull him out. His body was burnt and black and blue. Think of what he went through. That's what an unclean spirit does. They're tormentors. Oh, thank God we're saved. Amen. Now, it says here, and they were all healed. Can you think of that? Every person, not one person left that day. They didn't go home sick. They didn't go home tormented. They had been set free by the power of God. And look what the high priest, boy, they were so excited. Look, it says, then the high priest rose up and started rejoicing with all the apostles and all the people. And no, I'm sorry. That's that new version that's out, isn't it? No. Then the high priest rose up. That word rose up literally means he had had enough. He was sick of it. He rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with what? Indignation. That word they literally is to boil over. They were boiling over with jealousy. The Sadducees. Remember, we know about those guys. They didn't believe in the supernatural, or the Messiah, or resurrection, demons or angels. They didn't believe in any of that. Now, here they are, and they're all gathered together, and they're all angry. They're all filled with jealousy. And the reason they are, because people are being set free. People are being healed of their diseases. What kind of heart must they have had? No, they were so angry because the crowd was, they were all just embracing the apostles, and they were jealous of them because, see, remember, they were the most educated people in the land, and the apostles and the disciples, they were the uneducated and untrained fishermen, tax collectors. And look what they did. And they laid their hands on the apostles. That means all 12 of them. And they put them in the common prison, in jail. But at night, an angel of the Lord. Now listen, if you have the King James Bible, your Bible, it'll tell you the angel of the Lord, which would indicate the pre-incarnate Christ, which that's not what that's speaking of. That's a wrong translation. It should be an angel of the Lord. And it says here, he opened the prison doors and he brought them out and said, don't you love the Lord? Don't you love, I mean, listen, who opened the doors of the prison? The angel. Do the Sadducees believe in angels? No. Don't you just love how God does things, you know? He says, you don't believe in angels? Well, let me use one of them then. I'll show you what I can do. And he opens them up and so forth. And look what the angel commanded the apostles to do. Go stand in the temple, speak to the people. Here it is. All the words of this life. Say that with me. All the words of this life. What a beautiful phrase to use about the gospel. Amen. The message of salvation. Talking about our Savior. All the words of this life. You know, you can go through this and look through your Bible and do a study. You know, it says that we should walk in a newness of life. It says that we reign in this life by one Christ Jesus. It says that Jesus is the bread of life. James tells us that we have the crown of life. You can go through and look at all the wonderful things in here. The book of life, the tree of life, the Lamb's book of life. But this morning we're looking right there at those words where it says, all the words of this life. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse in a moment, but I want you to follow along in your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads, whatever you have, as I read a lengthy portion of the scriptures here, beginning in verse 21. And when they heard that, the apostles, when they heard what the angel said, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, well, indeed we found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. In other words, they were carefully guarding an empty jail cell. Hello? And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest, they heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They were perplexed, in other words. So one came and told them, saying, well, look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. What were they teaching? All the words of this life. They were speaking those things. And then the captain went with the officers, brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine or your teaching, and indeed to and intend to bring this man's blood, meaning Christ, this man's blood, the precious blood of Jesus, on us. They couldn't even say the word, they couldn't even say the name Jesus. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, that word ought is really, we must. In other words, it's our duty to do so. Now look back at verse 20 with me. The angel commanded the apostles, he released them from jail, go stand in the temple, speak to the people, all the words of this life. The angel didn't say, you better run for the hills, you better get out of Jerusalem. Because they're going to kill you. They're going to hurt you. No, he said, listen, I want you to go right back where they arrested you. I want you to go right back and I want you to speak to the, stand in the temple area, which is the most public place in all of Jerusalem, where the thousands of people will be gathering there at the temple. And he says, you go and you speak to these people that are perishing for lack of knowledge. And their message, very simple. All the words of this life, meaning the good news of the gospel. Now, you know, I hear a lot of words today, especially, you know, from the lost. Or if you ever watch the news or you watch anything on TV, goodness, you need to get saved all over again if you watch TV, you understand? But the fact of the matter is that he said, speak the words of this life, not words of death. That's the message of the world, you know it? The world really doesn't have any hope. The world is actually a hopeless place. And we're living in a planet that is doomed. Amen? We're sojourners here. We're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We don't have a continuing city here. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? That's where we're going. And you know, we don't want to put a lot of stock into this world. We've overcome this world. Now, you people say today, you know, if you just have enough money, now, you're going to have a good life. That's not true. There's a lot of money to have. A lot of people have a lot of money, don't have a good life. Or power, if I just have enough power. Well, no, listen, that's not going to cut it either. The fact of the matter is, there's only one way to have life, and that's Christianity. See, there's no way to have life without Jesus. You just have physical life. We all know that, amen? It's like preaching to the choir this morning, but that's the truth. Christianity is about life. Life now, life eternal. It's Zoe, God's kind of life, everlasting life. And there's only one person. Think about it. We don't have to guess. We don't have to run to, and climb some mountain in Tibet and, you know, hum for 3 days. You know what I'm saying? I'm not beating anybody. Did you do that last week? I mean, I'm not beating you up about it, but you know, I mean, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to get down. I mean, I don't know. That's not the Holy Spirit, man. I don't know where that came from. I did take 2 Sudafed. That may be what's happening to me right now. No, listen. There's only one person that can give us life. And he has given us life. His name is Jesus. Jesus told us, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. Zoe, my kind of life. And have it more abundantly. Now, here and everlasting life. Amen? That's the kind of life we have. There's only one person, Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No person, no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. There's no other way. See, Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. And you know what? If we're going to speak the words of life, then we got to tell people about Jesus, that he died for us. Amen. That he rose for us, and that he's coming again for us. See, that's what Peter, or this chapter that we're studying, this is what it's all about. The Bible says in 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Given us the gift of eternal life. It's our present possession right now. Think about it. We're going to live forever and ever and ever. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be good looking. Okay. No, I mean, think about brand new bodies. Oh, praise the Lord. Think of that. And no, you know, if you're losing your hair, but maybe you'll have hair there. It might be, you know, like Fabio. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now listen, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. They may go through the motions of life, but they don't have life. What a sad thought to live this life and never have life. Never have life abundantly. Never have the new birth. Never be changed. Oh God, that's so sad. Listen, what are the words of life? And especially what we're going to learn here today. Well, look at verse 30. Peter's going to tell us. He says in verse 30, he's talking now to the Sanhedrin, remember? The most educated and religious group in all of Israel. And he's going to preach to them. And he says, listen, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he includes them. He says, your fathers, our fathers. Come on, guys, we're all Jews here. He says, the God of our fathers did something. Raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. What are the words of this life? The first thing he talked about to them was the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He died. And the way he died on the cross, on the tree. Why? Because you killed him. You killed the very one. Here's the words of life. Here's the word I'm giving you. You killed the very one that came to save you, that loves you, that wants you. That's what Peter is saying unto them. Think about that. Jesus died, he says. He died and he rose again. What? To give you, the Jews, he was talking about then, and us today, what? That new beginning, that new birth. There's nothing greater than a new beginning, amen? To start all over. When all old things just pass away, and behold, all things become new in life. You know, how wonderful to know that every sin is gone, is been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I look and I say, Lord, you're so wonderful. And look how he continues preaching to him these words of life. What does he say? And he says, him, meaning Jesus. Now, what happened? God exalted to his right hand to be number one, prince, number two, savior, and to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. What is the words of this life? It's the simple gospel. That's what we need to be giving to people, the gospel. You know, when I see, and I'm not trying to beat up anyone or any other religious organization, but, well, I'll just beat them up. But, no, it troubles me. It troubles me when I see people out there with signs that are saying horrible things about people that don't know God. In other words, they don't know God. They're natural man. They're not born again. Listen, a natural man, a person, a woman that is not born again, you know, they can't receive the things of the Spirit into their heart. Why? They're natural man. You have to be born again to receive it into your heart. Amen? Yes. And you know, you hold up a sign, you know, you're going to go to hell. You're going to do this. Well, you know, you're not telling them anything they don't know. And they're probably just say, well, we're going to have a party when we get there. That's how deranged they are in their thinking. No, listen, it is the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. It's the gospel. When you start saying, you say, Jesus was born. He came. He became one of us. That's what Peter is saying. That's the words of this life. He's telling them, don't you see? He died. He died a sacrificial death. But look what God did. God exalted him to his right hand, the place of all authority and all power in heaven and upon earth. Amen? Jesus, he's right there right now. He's in control. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's not worried about anything that's going on. You know, I mean, I look at this religious world that we're living in now, and I mean, no disrespect to the Pope or anything right now, okay, or anybody. But when I read that the person sitting at his table, they were drinking, you know, his water glass. I don't know if you caught that or not, but he left and he had a drink out of his water glass. So I think it was a congressman. So the congressman, he got the Pope's water glass. He takes it into the staff office. He invites his family back out there, and they all take a swig. Say, we just drank water that the Pope has been, you understand? Then they took it and poured it into a flask. And so they said, we're going to give this to our grandchildren so they can partake of it. I'm going to ask you a question. It won't be hard for this world to receive the Antichrist. Did you know that? Their hearts are already prepared. Their hearts are already prepared. And I think about the things that are going on, and I'm going, oh, Jesus, our Lord, he's at right this minute. Not only did he die for us, raised for us, he ever liveth for us. He's ever making intercession for us. Jesus, you know, people say, Bill, pray for me. I say, okay, but I might forget to pray for you. But you know what? Jesus is praying for you right now. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's keeping us. The shepherd doesn't lose his sheep. Amen. Now I look, I say, God, you're so good. You know what? You're the prince. He says, Acts 3:15, I believe. What did Peter call it? He said, Jesus, you killed the prince of life, the originator of life, the ruler, the creator of all. You kill the prince of life. The word there, prince, means you're the founder, you're the governor, you're the leader, you're the ruler of all. Listen. Bible says about our Lord, remember that from Isaiah 9:6, all the different names, you know, wonderful counselor, so forth, you know, mighty God. And he goes in there and he says, and Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. I'm not talking about a partial peace. I'm talking about peace that passes all understanding. Can you imagine when God's peace finally becomes, and yes, it is our peace, but come on, sometimes we get troubled and messed up. Most of us are already not at peace. But listen, when he comes, the Prince of Peace, when we're in the millennial reign with our Lord, when we come back with him and he sets up his kingdom, okay? I'm telling you what, it's going to be, a bumblebee could not even sting you. It's going to be so, the peace that's going to be, can you imagine? I mean, it's like yesterday I saw a rat, a rat, okay? And this rat, I don't, he liked me or something. No. He got trapped and I was out there at the outside and I was looking, and he turned and he looked right at me and just kept looking. And Becky came and I said, this is a rat. Look at him. He's looking right at me. And I don't know what I was telling you this. And I said, do you want me to kill the rat? And Becky said, let me go inside first. No, I didn't kill the rat. But what I'm saying is he came right up to me. I don't know. Maybe it's like, you remember Wilbur the pig and all that? And so now I'm talking about Jesus, the Prince of Life. I'm talking about that Jesus is our Savior. When you say Jesus is our Savior, you're speaking the words of life. You're speaking words of this life right now, words that have impact, words that have power. He is our Savior. Remember when Mary, was with child and Joseph was saying, well, I guess I better put her away privately, because and so forth, because he didn't understand what was going on. And Matthew 1:21, remember the angel showed up to Joseph. Oh, Joseph, no, listen, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. He said, here's what I want you to do. You're going to name this child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's our Savior. When I tell people, when I'm witnessing to people, and I don't talk about, you shouldn't be doing that and you shouldn't be doing this. That's not going to get people saved. You know what? We did the same thing before we got saved. But then you say, but I have a Savior. Someone saved me from my sins, from all the horrible things I did. And he forgave me. He took my place. He died for me. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. He paid the ultimate price. That's how much he loves us. And I think about sins, secret sins, open sins, deliberate sins, presumptuous sin, all kinds of sins, sins from the past that come back up and try to torment you or me. No. He died for all of that. He paid the ultimate penalty, our sin debt. The Bible teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is, that's eternal separation from God, not physical death, eternal separation from God. The wages, sin has a payday. It's going to pay you. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's what it's all about. He said, speak the words of this life. Did you notice there in verse 31 where Peter, when he's talking to the Sanhedrin, he uses the word there. He says, to give repentance, to give forgiveness of sins. Now, listen, that's just not for Israel. That's for the whole world, isn't it? But whenever he uses the word to give, that means that repentance and forgiveness, to be able to repent, to be able to have forgiveness, it means it is a free gift from God. A free gift from God. God commands all people, it says in Acts 17, I believe it is, that all men should repent. Everybody should repent. I preached a sermon one time called Repent. Oh, what a beautiful word. Repentance is a beautiful word. And we can repent, not only because the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but because it is a free gift from God to be able to do so. And look at verse 32. And we're his witnesses to these things, Peter says. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, that's past tense, has given to whom? To those who obey him, those who are obedient. And when they heard this, when they heard the words of life, what did the highest court, the highest religious court, the Sanhedrin do? Oh, look at this. They were what? They didn't repent. No, they were literally, that word means cut to the heart. They were so mad. They were so angry. Look what they said. They plotted to kill them. The evidence of a person being born again, the new birth, is that we truly, like them, we become a witness for the Lord. That's what they said. We are witnesses. And all of us are witnesses for Christ. Remember what Jesus told them in the last words of the Lord to the apostles, or the disciples? He said in Acts 1:8, he says, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from upon high there, remember? And he says, and you'll be my witnesses. My witnesses, where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what a witness is. Now, the religious rulers, they heard, and guess what? They didn't repent. So eternal life, the words of this life, just passed them right by. Think of that. Now, look back at verse 20 one more time. The angel again, go stand in the temple, speak to the people, all the words of this life. Loved one, listen. If we don't learn from this book and apply it to our lives, then we really are in trouble. The apostles were freed from jail for one purpose. One purpose. What? Go back to the place where they arrested you. Go speak the words of this life to all these people. Go do it right now. I'm commanding you to do so. Listen, we have been set free from our prison, haven't we? Whenever you come to Christ, listen, you are set free, man. And he set us free for the same purpose, to go and share the good news about our Lord. You know, we've been entrusted. Think about it. We've been entrusted with the words of life, the words of this life. We have the words that we can share with people that will change their heart and change their eternal destiny. Now, I don't know about you, but that is something that blows me away every time I think about it. Paul tells the church at Philippi in 2:16, he says this. He says, holding forth or holding fast the word of life to people that are hurting, people that are dying, to this lost world. Listen, to speak the words of this life means that we know that there's only one prince. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. But there's also only one gospel, which is the words of this life. Only one gospel. Men sometimes teach a different kind of gospel. They pervert the gospel. But boy, listen, there's only one gospel. Matter of fact, it's so precious to God. What did Paul tell the church at Galatia in chapter 1, verse 8, man? He lays it on the line. He says, if we are an angel of heaven, if we, anybody that belongs to God, he included himself. He said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than this one. Let him be accursed, meaning let him be damned to eternal destruction for the rest of his life. Was Paul messing around? Man, now that'll preach, won't it? And then you know what he does? He repeats the same thing again. He wanted to make sure the church got it. In other words, what is God saying? The Holy Spirit saying, don't you dare add to, take away from, change, pervert in any way the words of this life, meaning that we're saved by grace. Amen. Listen, it's not by works. It's not by being religious. It's not by belonging to a specific church or whatever denomination. No. He says, don't do that. Now look at verse 33 one more time. Let me do a lengthy reading here. It says, and when they heard this, talking about the Sanhedrin here, Peter's preaching, he said they were furious and they plotted to kill them. And then one in the council, they stood up, a Pharisee. Now remember the Pharisees, that was the strictest sect. They believed in miracles. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They did believe in the Messiah. In other words, the coming Messiah. So this Pharisee, his name was Gamaliel. Now, that was the one who taught the apostle Paul, by the way. He says he was a teacher of the law, held respect by all the people, commanded them, the apostles, to put outside. He said, put these guys outside for a little bit. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this, another man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So Gamaliel is simply saying, listen, guys, you know, here's the way I look at it. Jesus is nothing more. This Jesus is probably nothing more than just one of these overzealous Jews who tried to overthrow the Roman government and free Israel from their tyranny. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying he's just another troublemaker. You know, leave it alone. But look what he continues now. And he says, you know, and now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. In other words, if it's of human origin. But if it is of God, you cannot destroy it. You cannot defeat it. You cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, that is a profound word from an unbeliever, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. So Gamaliel and the rest of them, he says, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're just going to take a wait and see attitude. We're going to see if this comes to anything. What's so sad is he just heard the words of life. And you know what? Salvation just passed him by as well. But I do know this. He said, you can't not overthrow it if it's of God. And that is a true word. And you know what? When the church, like the early church, when you're obedient to whatever God calls you to do, whatever God's telling us to do, you can't be defeated. It may feel like you're being defeated. It may look like it. It may feel like it. But the truth of the matter is that you can't be defeated if you're doing what God says to do. Amen? Which leads us back to verse 29. Look at it again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said to the highest court of the land, here it is, we must obey God rather than man. In other words, we had to go back. We're going to go back and we're going to speak the words of this life, no matter if you like it or if you don't like it. That's just the way it is. There is incredible power in obedience. When the moment we obey what God's called us to do, here's what happens. We step into the realm of the supernatural. We step in that realm of power. You know, remember the blind man in John chapter 9. And the rabbis, they came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, said, Lord, who did sin that this man was born blind? Him or the parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither. He goes, oh, no. He said, listen, God's getting ready to be glorified. And he says, you know, the night is coming when nobody can work. And he says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And you remember what he did? He went over to the blind beggar. He got, and Jesus picked up some clay off of the ground and he spit on it. That's what we're going to do when we pray for the sick this Wednesday night. And, and he's got the clay and he's getting, and he's, you know, moving it in with the spittle and so forth. And he said this, he says, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now listen, that's one of my favorite verses, stories in the Word of God. The power of obedience. Listen, here you are, you're a blind man. I even see some humor in that. And he's going, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Okay, here he is. He's got clay and spittle and all this on his eyes. And he's blind anyway. And it's like, you know, well, where is it at? Okay, you know. And let's say, you know, you've heard me preach this 1,000 times. But wonder if he was coming along here. And you know, here he is. He's just trying to get to the pool of Siloam. You know, but he's got all that all over him and everything. And all of a sudden, some wonderful Baptist brother stops him and says, oh, man, come on. You just come on home with me and let's have dinner. Because, you know, let me guide you. I'll guide you. Would that man have been healed? No. What if he got all the way up to the pool of Siloam? And would he have been healed? No. Wonder if he knelt down and he put the water in his hands, but he didn't wash his face. Would he have been healed? No. See, he had to go and do exactly what the Lord said. He had to wash in only one place. He had to go to the pool of Siloam. And the moment he obeyed the Lord, he came back seeing. Listen. There is power in obedience. And sometimes when we do things the Lord tells us to do, and it is hard. I know it's difficult at times, turning the other cheek and so forth, but only after you hit them twice, right? No. You know what I'm saying? No. It is hard. But you know what? What does it tell us in 1 John 5:3? This is love for God. If you say you love the Lord now, he says, this is love for God, that you keep my commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not going to wear you out. They're actually going to increase in your power. You understand? Because you're doing what is right. See, it says when we keep his commandments, that's love for God. You know, we can say we love God, and that's nothing wrong with that. We should speak. Lord, we love you. We praise you. That's wonderful. But love for God is not demonstrated by our words. It's demonstrated by doing. Our doing. James 1:22. What does it tell us? Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, partake, do my commandments. See, that's what it's all about. We've been entrusted with the greatest message on earth, the words of this life, the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said, we must obey. It's our duty. He saved me. He died for me. He rose for me. He's seated in the heavenlies for me. He's coming again for me. I'm going to be with him forever and ever and ever. We must obey him. Amen? Now, Peter said, oh no, yeah, we must obey him even if the most powerful religious group in the nation of Israel says, stop. No, I'm sorry, we can't do it. Peter says, you know what? We must obey, even if, like it says in verse 18, you're going to put us in jail. Okay. Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to obey the Lord. Or in verse 33, even if verse 33 comes to pass, you're going to plot, you're going to kill us. Okay. We're going to obey the Lord no matter what. Even if verse 40 occurs, look at it. We're going to obey the Lord. And they agreed with him, meaning the Sanhedrin agreed with Gamaliel from his speech to them. So they called the apostles back in. Remember, they'd been outside. And when they called for the apostles, all 12 of them, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Don't speak the words of life anymore. And let them go. They, when it says they were beaten, that word literally means they were being flogged, okay? This was the Jews' punishment. These weren't Romans. They didn't, this was not the scourging from the Romans with that, the lictor's lash there with bone and metal and, lead that's in, that would hit the flesh and then rip out chunks of flesh. That's what Jesus went through for us. The Jews, according to Deuteronomy, they would take these big leather, horrible, horrible leather straps. And they would strip the man down to his waist where he'd be with no clothes. And he would, they would make him go down upon their knees. And they would take these leather straps, huge, hard leather straps, and they would beat them with it 39 times. Well, actually, it's commanded them to do 40, but they would do 39 because that shows that they had mercy on them. Most people never lived through it because, see, the word beaten there can also be translated skinned. It would literally, they beat them and it literally would remove like the skin off, like a, when you skin an animal. It would just blister it completely off. That's what happened to these 12 here. They were beaten that way. And what the Jews would do, they would take those straps as they beat them. And for every one that hit their chest, they would receive two upon their back. And they would, they beat them and they beat them and they beat them and they beat them. Let me ask you a question. We must obey God in good times and hard times. Amen. You know, today all the Calvary chapels in the across the world, we're praying for Pastor Saeed, that he would be released from Iranian prison. This is the third anniversary of the prayer vigil. His wife, you know, they're out of Calvary Chapel there in Boise, Idaho. And his wife, you know, goes and speaks to many, many Calvaries and other, and she's spoken with the president, many people begging and pleading, you know, for, like when we did the Iran nuclear deal, for there's four Americans still left in Iranian prison, and they wanted that to be part of the deal, and one of those is Pastor Saeed. You know, he's really going through it. He's suffering. He's sick. He's in prison. You know, it says here, Peter says, you know what, we must obey God. You want to put us in prison, you have the power to do so. But you know, Jesus, God had the power to get us out. Amen. He says, you know what, you're planning to kill me? Okay, we're going to obey the Lord. And now you've beaten us. Do you think, Peter said, listen, I love these guys, these 12 men. And it's like Peter going, you think you're beating me? You think you're ripping the skin off my body is going to stop me from serving my Lord? No, that's, you can't ever stop me. Church, now listen to me. This was a real beating. This was real blood upon their bodies. Amen? This pain was real. It's not a movie or, you know, a drama. No, this really, really happened. And I prayed to the Lord yesterday. I said, oh God, forgive the 21st century American church, because from the pulpits of this country, I know, I hear it. It's almost like it. Well, no, it's not almost like it is. It's like the pulpit today, they're ashamed to say, you know, anything about suffering for Jesus. What's wrong with us? You know, we say, you're gonna have a great life, man. I want to hear the happy gospel that, you know, I mean, everything's going to be perfect in my life. There's not going to be any suffering. There's not going to be anything happen. I mean, even my kids, they'll never need braces or anything. They have perfect teeth, never have a cavity. Listen, life is not fair, but God is. You understand? And you know, I look at it and you know what? Here's the deal. Sometimes prison doors, they don't open. At the end of Paul's life, did his prison door open? No. One of the greatest men that ever walked on the face of this planet besides our Lord and Savior. Paul was an incredible man of God. Man. I mean, he was so, like he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I can't say that. I can't say for me to live is Christ. Do you understand? For me, totally, completely. I want to say that for myself, but I can't say that. I say, Lord, yes, for me to live in every area of my life. Everything is, I want one thing for me to live is Christ. Paul there in his prison door didn't open. Did he suffer? Yes, he suffered for the Lord. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 through 12 and look all that he suffered. How many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and all the things that he went through. He suffered for the Lord. He didn't suffer because people didn't like him or rather because he got in, no, nothing he did. It was what Jesus was doing through him. Listen, I look at that and I go, Lord, you're so good. But you know what? There in the Mamertine prison, Paul, that hole in the ground, that's where he wrote his last book, 2 Timothy. Remember what he said? Everybody's gone. Everybody's left. Only Luke is with me. Mark, bring my cloak. I'm cold. Bring the parchments. I want the word with me. He's down there scribbling 2 Timothy and all that. And what did he say there? Right before the last words almost. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, listen, he said, I have fought the good fight. Christianity, living for Jesus, is a good fight. It's not a bad fight. It's the good fight. Amen. He says, I have finished my race. What a thing to pin. I have kept the faith. Man, that is, I look at that, I go, Paul, I love you, man. He didn't quit. Oh, they've beat me. I've done this. Now I'm rotting to death down in this stinking Mamertine prison and Nero and them, they're getting ready to, you know, they cut, you're going to kill him, cut his head off. No. You know, sometimes we do suffer. I'm talking about suffering for the Lord, not suffering because we're stupid or something, right? Yeah. No, I'm talking about suffering for Jesus. What does it say in 1 Peter 2:21? It says, for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, that's when we say, wait, I followed you. I don't want to keep going. No. You know what? Jesus, our Lord, was he perfect? Sinless, spotless. Was he called by God, loved by God? Yes, he never made a mistake. He never had an impure thought. Everything he did, the God-man, everything he did pleased the Father. And yet he suffered. That tells me that you know what? We can be called by God, loved by God. You know, all those things. And not doing really anything wrong and still suffer for the Lord. It says in Romans 8:16, for the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And then if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Meaning what God the Father is going to give in that day, God the Son, Jesus is going to share it all with us equally. Think about that. And we know that scripture, we love that scripture, and we act like there's a period at the end of that. But there's not a period, there's a comma. Let me read it to you. The rest of it. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, to suffer with Christ is not just mere suffering, okay? It means suffering that comes about by our relationship with the Lord. You know, when people hate you, Jesus said, why do you get upset? Or John, he said, marvel not that people hate you. Man, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't get upset about it. Don't fall apart about it. Don't have a bad day. The world doesn't love Jesus, okay? The world is under the sway of the wicked one, okay? That Antichrist system, the world system, the devil. No, he says, don't worry about any of those things. See, when you start acting like Jesus, loving like Jesus, reacting like Jesus, and thinking like he would think, people don't like that. Do you understand me? Because they don't like the Lord. And I look and I say, Lord, you're so good to us. Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, the apostles, and they said, I am never going to serve the Lord again. This is it. They have beaten. I don't have any skin on my back or my chest. It's over with, man. No, they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. For what? Shame. For his name. Now listen to me. They were not they weren't crazy apostles. They weren't going, man, that was a great beating, wasn't it? Woo! You think we can have this happen tomorrow? No. They weren't rejoicing because they were beaten, but they were rejoicing because in the eyes of God, they were counted worthy. They were counted worthy. Listen, these are the men that changed their world. These are the people that turned their world upside down. They would let not anything stop them. These are the ones who said, no, we're going to obey God. We must obey God. I don't care. It doesn't matter what you want us to do. We are going to speak the words of this life. We're witnesses to these things. We know the Lord. We've touched him. We've ate with him. We've seen him. We know him. We've heard his voice. I've looked into his eyes. I've seen the resurrected Christ. Look at the healings. Look at all. He said, you're going to stop me? No, I can't. I must obey God rather than men, rather than you. I cannot do it. Listen, opposition today and then, you know what? The opposition to us, the church, Christianity, that is not our greatest danger. The greatest danger that is in the church today is us not being doing verse 29. That where it says we must obey the Lord. That's the greatest danger. You see, the church, the Christian is never defeated, never weakened by obedience, by when we're obeying God. It's disobedience that gets us into trouble. Remember what Jesus said about persecution and all the things that goes on in our Christian's life? He told us in Matthew 5:10, he said this. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. That word literally means, oh, how happy. Oh, to be envied. Oh, how fortunate are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you believe that scripture? Do you have that one on your refrigerator? Or maybe on your bathroom mirror, say, well, I quote that and I'm memorizing that. I love that one, right? No, it says persecuted for righteousness' sake, meaning you're persecuted for living the right way. You're persecuting because of your lifestyle. They're saying, I don't like you. There's something about you. Yeah, his name is Jesus. He lives in my heart. He died for me. He saved me. He's coming back for me. Amen? He says, and Jesus goes on and says, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And he says it again. He says, blessed are you when they revile you. Oh, how happy are you when they revile you? Hello. When they persecute you. And I love this one. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. When they lie about you, when they gossip about you, when they, whatever they do. Jesus said, for my name's sake, on account of me, on because you're living for me, because you're obeying me, you're walking in that obedience. Listen to what it says now. He goes on, oh, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Do you believe that scripture? When people revile you and they say all manner of evil against you and they lie about all those things, you know, I told the first service, I said, I have never done this when I've been persecuted, okay? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm being honest. You know what happens if you don't, you're not honest. You know about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, no, listen. No, I have never in my life done that. Now, I'm not saying I got upset or anything. I just said I didn't do what Jesus said. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know what that would read like in the Greek if you studied all that out? It would be this. Jesus said, if you're being reviled, if you're being persecuted, leap for joy. Jump up and spin around. In other words, do whatever. It's like when your TCU last night, when they, that's why I'm wearing this color today. You know, you're not a TCU fan? Oh, Lord, you heard that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No, and he caught that. Oh, never mind. It was a great game. And I was going, oh, did I got up there. I started moving all over that living room. Beck said, stop it, Bill, stop it. You know, I mean, I was rejoicing and I was exceedingly glad. But I have never done that when someone hurt me, lied about me, reviled me. And I said, you know what? From now on, whenever that happens, I'm going to do it right in front of that person if they're there. I'm going to go, wait a minute, say it again. So what did you just say? Oh, and I'm going to jump. I mean, I'm going to jump up. This old man, that's right. I'm going to jump up. I'm going to spin around. I'm going to play like I'm dancing. I'm going to say, give me a little bit more. Let me have this one more time. Hit me again with it, would you? Why? Here, let me tell you why. Because I believe what Jesus said. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. And that's why I say, lay it on me again, would you? Yeah. Ooh, you just, my reward. Ooh, look at, it's going up. Yeah. You know what? And you're going down. Okay. You understand? That's what, I mean, you've got to understand that. No. I believe God's word. I believe what God says in his word. Now look at verse 42. Let's look what they did after they were beaten silly. It says, and daily in the temple. Oh, I love that. And in every house, what did they do? They did not cease teaching and preaching. What were they teaching? Here it is, their message. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus as Christ. The word of life. The words of this life. They kept doing it and kept doing it. Listen to me now. Nothing can stop the obedient church. Nothing. Nothing can stop us if we're obedient. Not the world, not the devil, not the government. Nobody can do that. There's only one thing that can stop the church. And it's us. By not being obedient. By not doing what God has called us to do. By not speaking forth the words of this life. Meaning giving the gospel to the lost, to the people. Listen. A disobedient church is a church that goes nowhere. Nowhere at all. We don't want to be that. Amen. We want to be his witnesses. We want to speak the words of this life. I believe and know and with all my heart that, you know, sometimes when we're hurting, we're going through it, we don't understand what's happening in our life. Listen, that's when we have to, if we have to stop looking at our circumstances, because circumstances will hide the Lord from us. Amen? Because we start looking to the circumstance instead of looking to the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to make it. We are going to make it because we have already won. Do you understand? And it doesn't mean, and this thing called life, and life is such a big word. Man, it's a huge word. And in this life, we're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have testing. We're going to have it all. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be hated. But you know what? We have already won. We're already seated with Christ, our position. Ephesians 2:6. Already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the way God sees us. He sees us finished and complete. You know, I know it's nearly time to go, but you know, the Bible tells us, here's a word of life. You ready for this? In Philippians where it says, ye are complete in him. You're complete in him. You're finished. You're complete. Do you understand? Completed. The word there is plero, I think, in the Greek, if I said it correctly. It's like that tree stump. You know, that's there in the forest and it's hollowed out and you pour something in the stump and it overflows. Jesus has overflowed you, overflowed me. We're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You see, that's the way God sees us. You know, if you know, there, when we have the parades in downtown Fort Worth, if you could go downtown Fort Worth and like when we do the Christmas parade, they come through, you know, Santa Claus or whoever that guy's name is, and if you're on the top of the building, you know, you can see the beginning of the parade and the ending of the parade, right? But if you're on the street, you're just watching them pass by and you have to wait as they pass by. That's the way life is for us right now. We're just seeing things pass by. We don't know when the end of the parade is. But God, see, he's up there. He says, there's Bill's beginning, and there's his ending. We're safe. We're complete. We win. We're never going, no weapon formed against us will ever, ever prosper. It may feel like it, it may look like it, but the fact of the matter is it won't. The obedient church is the church that says, well, we must, there's no other way. We must obey God rather than men. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. We thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. And it is our desire, oh Father, to always be an obedient people. And Lord, I pray those that may be listening live, those that are here in the service, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, never asked Christ to come into their heart, boy, Lord, they need to hear this word of life right now, this word of this life. Oh Lord, where you know, like the Bible where it says, he who has the Son has life, has eternal life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here, and if they don't have your life living in them, you have given them the free gift to repent and that wonderful forgiveness of sins. All they must do is ask Jesus Christ to come and be the Lord of their life. And if you don't know Christ, I bid and pray that you would do that right this minute. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, be the Lord of my life. I repent, oh God, forgive me of my sins. If you pray that, he'll forgive you and save you. Now, Lord, bless your people. Bless your people, Lord. No, I'm sorry, Father. You've already blessed your people. May they walk in the blessings that you have already given them. I ask it this morning. I believe it this morning. In the name of Jesus. And we all say,